At this time, we are going to hear from God's Word as Luke Smith, who's a missionary to Cambodia, comes and shares with us from God's Word. You may have noticed I turned the fan off because apparently in Cambodia, in 90-degree weather all the time, they don't have a lot of suit wearing that goes on. So it might have been a little cold with the fan going there. But I'm going to let him read from God's Word and preach for us this morning. And may we be attentive hearers to God's Word and what He has for us this morning.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. My sermon text is Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 18. And I thought since this week has been Missions Week, and we are thinking as ones who are sent out by the church to go and spread the gospel in other nations, I wanted to talk about the manner in which we're sent. So we'll be looking at this passage from the Old Testament. And as we look at this passage from Judges, as you know, Judges is the story of God's people in the Promised Land after the death of Joshua. It's largely a story of the apostasy of God's people. Under poor leadership, God's people continue to drift away from Him. It has many figures that we're familiar with, like Gideon and Samson. But even the lives of these men are marked by drastic spiritual failure. The book as a whole does not sugarcoat the sin of God's people. And all the while, the message is that God's people are doing these things. The sin is inside the house of God. And today's story is actually one of the high points of the book. It is a story of trusting in God to give victory, to give success, when victory seems impossible. So let's read the passage. If you'd listen to me as I read, I'll be reading from the ESV, Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 18. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Horeb. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you, and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid, go down to the camp with Perah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Perah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore, in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and came to the tent and struck it, so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given it into his hand, Midian and all the camp. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and put trumpets into their hands, all the men, all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that you would send your spirit to be with me as I preach from your word, and to be with all of us, to illumine our minds, to make us receptive to your words, so that we would understand more about you, that we would understand more of your character, more of your salvation, more of our weakness, and more of our sins, so that we may follow after you through the power that you provide. We pray all of this in Christ's name and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So who do you view as strong? What are the ideal characteristics for the military leader? The description of an Army Ranger goes like this. Rangers are more than just physically strong. Rangers are smart, tough, courageous, and disciplined. Rangers are self-starters, adventurous, and head chargers. Sounds good, right? Put a Bible in their hands and send them off to the mission field. But what kind of people does God choose to lead his people? What is the definition of strength according to God's word? Don't you want someone who inspires you and has an air of confidence about them if you are to follow them? Children, who do you view as strong? Is it someone who's bigger than you or more powerful than you? Today's story is a story about power. But listen for whose power the story is actually about. So let's look at the story to see what God's word has to tell us about strength. In our story, Gideon has already sent messengers up to the northern tribes to have them join the military campaign against Midian. He's trying to get more men, not less. And our passage begins, the Israelites are encamped by the spring of Herod, and the Midianites are camped to the north of them. The Israelites have an army of 32,000 men. However, the Midianites and their allies have an army that verse 12 says is like locusts in abundance. And their camels alone are said to be like the sand on the seashore. The odds are already stacked against them. Remember the promises that God made to Abraham and to Israel, that they would be great in number as the sand on the seashore. But now instead, we see the armies against God's people, and they are great in number. Their camels alone, we are told, are like the sand on the seashore. So this is what Gideon and his very small army are up against. But look at what the Lord tells Gideon in verse 2. He says, The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand has saved me. This may seem illogical to us, and I'm sure that Gideon certainly thought it was quite illogical to him, hours before the battle was to begin. The Israelites are already greatly outnumbered, and now God wants the army to be reduced in size. The reason he gives is the key to interpreting this whole passage. God wants a smaller army so that God gets the glory and the credit for the victory. There will be a victory, but it will happen, and it will be made according to happen to God's plan, so that all people will know that it was not by their might, but it was by the power of God alone. Victory by themselves will be impossible. Now the army will be reduced in two ways. First of all, those who are fearful are sent home. So only 10,000 men left out of the original 32,000. So initially about 70% of the troops leave. But then the Lord tells Gideon that there are still too many men. This time God will reduce the number again in a most unusual way. Gideon is supposed to divide the army into two groups, according to the way they drink water. One group is the group that kneels and drinks water with their hands to their mouth. The other group just bends over to drink water with their mouths to the stream. We're not told that neither way is the correct way or the incorrect way to drink water. Just believe it's the way that God has chosen to reduce the army size so that he will receive the praise for victory. So it's the smaller group of 300 men that drank with their hand to their mouth that God chooses to keep to fight. The other 9,700 men are sent home at this point. So at this point, Gideon is left with less than 1% of his original army size. Then, having reduced the size of the army, God tells Gideon to go down to the enemy camp. But if he is still afraid, then Gideon can go down to the camp with his servant to be strengthened again before going into battle. And of course, Gideon is scared. He is always scared. Gideon goes near the camp with his servant and overhears one of the soldiers telling his friend about a dream that he just had. He tells him about the cake of barley bread that tumbles into the camp and flips over the tent of Midian. His friend tells him that this is none other than Gideon and that God will give him victory. And even this story points to the weakness of the Israelite army. How strange is it? The Israelites are represented by what? A loaf of bread. What kind of loaf of bread can knock over a tent? And yet that's the depiction we see. So after hearing this interpretation of the dream, Gideon is confident that God will give them victory, and he worships God in response. So Gideon goes back to his camp. He gathers his 300 men for battle, and he equips them with weapons for war. But these are hardly your classical weapons of war, like spears or swords or shields. But instead, what does he give them? He gives them torches, trumpets, and jars. They gather around the enemy camp and blow their trumpets and shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." What happens is the great chaos breaks out in the camp, and the Midianite soldiers turn against their fellow brothers. Verse 22, that I didn't read, says this: "The Lord set every man's sword against his comrade." The Lord set every man's sword against his comrade. You see, it was God that causes the confusion that leads to the Israelites' victory. They stand around the camp holding the torches and blowing their trumpets, but before their eyes, God gives them victory. Later on, they will pursue the fleeing army, but they never attack. So what are we to make of this ancient war story? And how can it relate to God's church today? And how he sends us out into the world? The first application is the way that God works. First, this story tells us how God works. Let me ask you a question. Does God work through the strength or through the weakness of his people? The answer this text gives us is that it's through the weakness of his people. God does not want Israel to boast in the victory that God will give. So he cuts their army until less than 1% of the original troops remain. When the troops go to attack, God sends them into battle with what type of weapons? Musical instruments, a light, and a piece of pottery. Not exactly things that will strike terror in highly skilled soldiers. If you were watching that battle that day, we would have laughed. What are they doing? Have they forgotten that they're going to war? But he gives his people weapons of weakness so that his strength may be shown. Not much different than today. What are the weapons that the church has? The weapons of word and prayer. Weapons of weakness. The gospel, a message of foolishness and weakness to the world. God's people have faced a problem throughout all ages. We want to steal the glory and the credit for things that God does. We like to praise ourselves. We even like to congratulate other people who are doing well in ministry. But praising God is often the furthest thing from our mind. We will praise pastors and anoint them as great leaders and brilliant thinkers. On the mission field, we often become enamored with the latest church planning methods, acting as though they won't be gone in 10 years and replaced by the next great thing. However, in our passage today, God actually wants his people to realize how inadequate and how weak they are before he will give them victory. You see, this is God's gracious work in our lives. He is saving us, his people, from arrogantly thinking that we have the skill, the intellect, or the experience, or the innovation to lead to victory and success in the church. He made his people on the battlefield that day so utterly helpless that this victory could only be seen as coming from God alone, and all glory would be given to him. As part of the Mission to the World team working in Cambodia, we face the same dangers. Our team is growing and expanding in the places that we're working. Many of our team members are slowly and steadily increasing their ability to work in the country. They're adjusting to the culture. They're able to speak the language better. At times on our team, we've had a very talented and highly educated group of people. At one time on our team, we had doctors, a lawyer, several pastors, teachers, nurses, a pharmacist. It can be exciting times, but it can also be dangerous. Is God impressed with the size or the experience or the education of a church or of a mission team? No. He's not impressed with our talent, our education credentials, our experience, or our ability. He is not. The best place that I can be as a missionary is crying out to God, the only way of something of spiritual significance for the sake of Christ's church to happen will be if God comes and works. If God comes and gives us victory over Satan and sin and the world. It's absolutely essential that we realize and that your church realizes the inadequacy that we have. As a mission team, we must first realize our inadequacy to plant churches in Cambodia. No matter how experienced or talented our team may become, this principle never changes. And it never changes for any of us in God's church. You see, weakness is always a requirement. We never move beyond it. It's required for God's strength to be seen. A mark that we're maturing as a missionary or a believer be that we realize our utter incapability to change our own hearts. That we realize that God alone can take out a heart of stone, and that God alone will mature and grow his church through the power of his gospel here in this church and in Cambodia. And our God is kind to us. He often removes those things that we trust in until we have to cry out to him that he alone is the only strength that we have. Some of us on the Mission to the World team in Cambodia, myself included, have faced illness and sickness, things like dengue fever, typhoid fever, that we've never experienced in our lives before. Some of us have been in ministry situations that have stretched us and frustrated us far beyond our strength. When a new teammate comes to Cambodia, they feel the stress and frustration of having to depend on others for everything. They don't know how to get around, how to drive in Cambodia, how to speak the language. But all of these things can be gracious as God shows us that we are weak and we must depend upon his strength. To show us that it is not by the power of our hands, but only by the mighty hand of God that we will be able to continue to work in Cambodia. One of our teammates recently had dengue fever, which is called the bone crusher. He's about my age, in his early 30s. You would think that people that age would not have those type of problems. All of this caused by what? A little mosquito. In the wrong place at the wrong time, a little mosquito bites him, and he's still recovering. It takes weeks. For many weeks, you just feel this achiness. There's really nothing you can do. There is no cure. You rest, and you wait, and eventually it goes away. And if you get it again, the bone crushing will be even much more painful than it was the first time. But as he reflected on this, he reflected upon how weak we are and how much, no matter how old we are or how young we are, that we must have God's grace continue to sustain us. As we plant churches in Cambodia, we face overwhelming odds. If my math is right, you have about a 1 in 150 chance of meeting a Christian in the general public in Cambodia. You may not feel the weight of that, but God's church is a minority there. It's a very small group of people. If you were running for election, people would laugh that you even bothered to put your name on the ballot. But against these odds, God has promised to build his church. And he will do it in such a way that people will praise the power of his gospel and not the wisdom and the power and strategies of men. In 2 Corinthians 12, the passage that was read earlier in our worship service, Paul is speaking about his heavenly vision and then about the thorn in the flesh that was given to him so he would not become conceited. In verse 9, he will say that God's power is made perfect in his weakness. F.F. Bruce offers this paraphrase of the verse: "My God's power is fully displayed when his people are weak." The weakness of God's people is the platform for the power and the sufficiency of God's grace to be displayed. What a different message than we receive from the world. The world wants leaders who are strong, self-made, confident, ones who do not show weakness. But God's church is made of people, weak people, who display that God gives victory, that God will display his glory, that God will sustain us in ministry, and that God alone will increase his church. What is the ultimate display of God's power in weakness? Is it not the incarnation and the crucifixion of Christ? The Son of God comes from heaven, born as a helpless babe in a stable, and then goes to a cross. And while the mockers scoff, what do they say? "If you are the Son of God, save yourself." And it looks as though Satan has triumphed. Even his disciples think that is true as they scatter and go away. And all the while, God is actually triumphing over the forces of Satan. And all the while, he's paying the penalty for our sin. Foolishness to the world, but the power of God to salvation. The final application. Our God is a God of the fearful. The other lesson we should learn from this story of Gideon is that our God is merciful to his fearful servants. Our God knows that we are fearful and doubtful people. He tells Gideon in verses 10 and 11 to go down to the camp with his servant if he is still afraid to have his hands strengthened. God has already promised victory, but Gideon is still afraid. But you notice in this passage, God is not harsh with Gideon. Instead, he gently encourages him and makes him confident that God will indeed give them victory. In Hebrews chapter 11, 34, in the Hall of Faith, we come across this phrase: "They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." This is talking about Gideon, the man that is on the threshing floor in a pit to hide from the Midianites when the angel of the Lord first calls him, a man who tells God that his clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, that he is the least in his father's house. This is the man that God uses. If Gideon applied to the army, I'm sure that they would tell him no thanks. Or if they let him in, they would probably put him cooking the food or doing the laundry for the troops. You would not want a man like him on the front lines. You would be afraid that he would run away. If he took a leadership inventory test, he would probably not have scored too high. Gideon is a man that's scared of his own shadow. But in his weakness, the power of God's strength, the power of the gospel is shown. And this should be a pattern for me and for each of you. Weak people, fearful people, but people who trust in God and in the power of his gospel. Helpless people that are often between a rock and a hard place. But in those places, we trust in God. No strength from us plus the strength of God is infinitely greater than all the strength of man. We live in the village. We often go on house visits to share the gospel, to meet people. And you would think, well, maybe missionaries are not fearful when they have to do things like that. Maybe after being there for several years, it doesn't bother you anymore. But it still does. I'm still fearful. I have to trust God that He will be with us and that He will be there so that we may speak. And you may feel the same way. You may be scared to invite your coworker to church, to invite a family member to church, to go across the yard and to talk to your neighbor, and to love them and to invite them to church. But our God is the God of the fearful. He was there for Gideon to encourage him, and He used Gideon, and surely He can use people like us as well. There's a song in Khmer. I won't sing it, but I will read the translated lyrics for you. The Cambodian church, as I mentioned earlier this morning, if you were in the Sunday school hour, is a church that's persecuted, a church that's weak. Very seldom do you see a whole family in the church. So it's often one family member that has to stand in the midst of persecution of their fellow family members if they're in the church. And there's this song that one Cambodian has written. It's a very simple song, and I'll read the translated lyrics to you. Are you feeling weak and scared that you cannot serve God? His grace is enough. His grace is enough for you already. Are you suffering and scared that you cannot serve God? His grace is enough. His grace is sufficient for you already. Are you being criticized and scared that you cannot serve God? His grace is enough. His grace given to you is sufficient already. Are you being persecuted and scared that you cannot serve God? His grace is enough. His grace is sufficient for you already. And as we end, let us remember that God's power is shown in the weakness of His people. God wishes to display His power in our weakness and desires and deserves all the glory. On that battlefield with the odds heavily stacked against His people, God gave them victory, and He still works that way today. We are often an outnumbered people, a weak people, but our God is a God of strength and victory when we trust in Him. He can give victory no matter how hopeless and how difficult the situation seems, so that He will receive all praise. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that You would forgive us of our sins. We're often an arrogant and boastful people, thinking that we can do it, that our planning, that our efforts, that if we just try harder, that we can do it, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your word, which rebukes us, which corrects us, and encourages us. Thank You for Your gospel. In it we have the hope of the forgiveness of sins. Not only the hope of the forgiveness of sins, but the hope that You will come to us, that You will transform our hearts, that You will allow us to trust You more, that we will trust Your strength, that we will be fine being weak because we know that in our weakness, that Your glory will be shown, that Your strength will be shown. Lord, I pray for my wife and I as we work in Cambodia and Your missionaries throughout the world, that we would embrace our weakness so that Your strength may be shown. I pray for this church that the same would be true of them. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.